hope you have your Bible and or your phone, whatever you've got, as long as it has the Word of God in it. Let's turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to use as our text verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Now, I have a question for you. Are you spiritual? Do you know that you're a spiritual person? Spirituality is taught in the Word of God. But are we really spiritual? We'll take a little biblical quiz tonight, hopefully, and you bear with me as we go through these, to check on ourselves and just see some of the characteristics of what genuine Bible spirituality really is. So look at these verses, these two verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and see the contrast. Verse 14, but the natural man, that is the unsaved person, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Notice that, of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are, notice this, spiritually discerned. You see where he's talking about the problem there. They don't have the Spirit of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual, in other words, we're supposed to be, and he's talking about believers. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What is spirituality? Let's think about that just for a few moments tonight. Real spirituality should be genuine, and it should be wholesome. The Bible presents it that way, and there should be a balance in it. Spirituality, I believe, should be the goal of every living Christian. My goal, your goal, as believers, should be to be spiritual. And I think it ought to be genuine. If it's genuine, it's biblical. Biblical and genuine go together. Spirituality should be genuine, should be biblical. Why? Well, the Bible is our guide for the test. How are we going to know whether we're spiritual or not? Unless we go to the Word of God. The Bible is the guide, and the Bible is what we test our spirituality by. You know, people's experiences, people have a lot of experiences, and they call them spiritual experiences. But I've discovered that a lot of them are not backed up by the Word of God. So where does all that come from? Well, it comes from emotionalism and bad doctrine and false teaching sometimes, where they believe that they've had visions and they believe that they have some of the gifts of the apostles, and they really do not. So it ought to be biblical. And if it's not biblical, discard it. Get rid of it, because it is not spiritual. And then it ought to be wholesome, that is, balanced. And be balanced in that. Sometimes in our confession, we overemphasize confessing all the time. You'll have to stay with me on that point, because I believe that some people are not balanced in their spirituality. They can't accept that God loves them. They feel like, I've always got to be jumping through hoops all the time, no matter what I do, no matter how I live my life for this day or this week. It's just somehow not going to please God. Do you know that God loves you tonight? I heard a preacher say on television the other night, we record some of them, and he said, not only does God love you, but God likes you. I said, you know, I never really thought of it like that. God loves us, and God likes you. I know it's pretty hard for him to like some of us, but anyway, if he loves us, he likes us. Doesn't mean he agrees with everything we do. But you don't have to go around with some kind of legalistic mindset thinking, boy, if I don't just step just right every minute of the day. I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware of the Spirit of God leading us, but I'm saying if you are not careful, you'll drive yourself crazy trying to be spiritually perfect all the time. May I suggest to you, not one of us Christians in this building tonight are spiritually perfect. We're working on it, I hope, but we're not spiritually perfect. But then there's the balance to that. Balance is part of the key. And that is, there are some who are insensitive to sin, and they never confess. I have known in passing all those number of years that people that were not living for God, and other people knew it, folks would know it, and they knew it, but they would never confess it. You'd never see them at the altar. That was below them, beyond them. They were not going to confess that there was something in their life that was wrong. And they would rather be proud and hang on to it and just say, I'm not about to confess. You can preach on it all you want to. I'm not going to confess. So balance is the key, I believe, in that area. Now, spirituality, I think, has a very distinctive use as you study especially the New Testament. And spirituality involves the believer's growth, the fact that we grow, and also our maturity. Now, the test to begin with is regeneration. You got to be saved. Remember our text verses. What was the contrast? Somebody who's unsaved, let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you'll never be spiritual until you get saved. It's an impossibility. You cannot be. You may turn over 1,000 new leaves, but you cannot be spiritual until you come to Christ and you're regenerated. But may I say to you, spirituality is more than just being born again. Spirituality is more than just regeneration. So what is it? Well, let's talk first of all about the concept of spirituality. And let me give you three factors that deal with spirituality. Number one, of course, as we've talked about, is regeneration. And here's part of the problem. The reason we see, for instance, we see our kids come up in a church like this, and they are homeschooled maybe, or they go to a Christian school, and they live with mom and daddy, and maybe daddy and mama's in full-time service, and there maybe some of them are deacon's kids. You know, that's what ruins the pastor's kids. They run around with the deacon's kids. But at any rate, you have some of these problems, and then all of a sudden they graduate, and they take off. You don't see them anymore. Well, where did so-and-so go? Well, they don't come anymore. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're just not in church anymore. You know what the problem is? I think what they got, because mom and daddy wanted them to do it, and because they were in that environment all the time, they got something that was not regeneration, and what they perhaps got was a temporary reformation. You see, what you got to get is salvation. And it's got to be the real thing, and that's what's wrong with some of the people who do not stay with the Lord, and maybe some who have been raised in godly Christian homes, and then you don't see them anymore. They may have gotten a little reformation, but they did not get regeneration. If they did, hopefully and prayerfully, they will come back in fellowship with the Lord. So one factor is regeneration. The next factor is the Holy Spirit is involved in it tremendously. And He is involved in teaching. If you will, turn to John 16 just a second. The book of John. John chapter 16. And let's look beginning with verse number 12. John 16, verse number 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but look at the problem, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit will never lie to you. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's presenting to us the Holy Spirit right here in this powerful way. All things that the Father hath are mine, verse 15, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Spirituality comes from the help of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be saved, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives. And what does he do? Well, one thing he does, if we'll listen to him, is he wants to guide us. We have to be sensitive and listen to that. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me ask you tonight, is the Holy Spirit leading you? Are you even working at it and knowing and being sure and really searching your heart to be sure the Holy Spirit is guiding you? Not only that, thank God the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. I'm glad that he does. If you don't have the assurance of your salvation, you're not going to grow and be spiritual. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I've met people and talked to people in the churches I've pastored who would come and say, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm just not sure I'm saved. And I don't want to go into a message on why some of that is true, why they have those feelings, but I can tell you they're not going to grow and be spiritual as long as they don't have the assurance of their salvation. Hey, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know what the Bible says about it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may guess that you're going to heaven or hope you're going to heaven. No, that you may know you're going to heaven. And the Holy Spirit, thank God, witnesses with our spirit. And if you don't have that in your heart, you might ought to check up on things. And then the Holy Spirit prays for it. Do you know he's prayed for you? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and we have enough. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some people think that means when you get to the finishing your prayer, you just don't know what to say next. You talk to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I can't put it in words. I can't do it. And you'll have to help me. And I believe that's part of it. But I believe the Holy Spirit is always making intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. How does he do it? I don't know. I'll leave that up to him. I just believe what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is making an intercession and praying for us. Then the Holy Spirit is involved in exercising spiritual gifts. You all have spiritual gifts. A lot of times I used to preach, you have at least one. I think most of us have at least three or four spiritual gifts that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, different gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. But the manifestation, 1 Corinthians 12:7, of the Spirit is given to every man. The manifestation, he's talking here about gifts. And he says to profit withal. In other words, they're to count and you're to use them and use them for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit is also involved in our warring with the flesh. You ever battle with the flesh? If you say no, I'm just going to say something's wrong with your head. Certainly with your heart. We all have the flesh. We battle with the flesh. It's just something that almost every day of our lives we go through that. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We got that battle going on. And the old guy, the missionary, was talking to a guy that got saved. He said, you know, the preacher, it seems like there's two dogs in me. One's white and one's black. And he said, well, which one wins the battle? They're always fighting. He said, the one I say sick 'em to the most. And so we need to realize the Holy Spirit is the one that is indwelling us, and he will help you. We're without excuse. We can overcome sin in our lives and be spiritual people because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. All of these things depend on the filling of the Holy Spirit. You get it when you get saved. But we don't walk in the Spirit sometimes. We are not filled with the Spirit of God. We need the filling of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. You've heard it many times, but think about it. Be not drunk on wine wherein is excess. Baptist, are you listening? Yes. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. What is he talking about? He's talking about control. Wine, drinking, somebody that's drunk, they're under the control of the liquor. But if you're really yielded to the Holy Spirit, and you're depending on the Holy Spirit, and you're calling on the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you don't want to hurt the Holy Spirit, then you're going to live the right kind of life because he will be in control. And you know what you'll do? You'll act unnatural. See, you got the flesh and the spirit. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll act unnatural. That's the way a drunk does. They're funny sometimes. And it's sad, but they can make you laugh. They can act funny. They can do all of those things. But that's unnatural for them. And so it is that when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, that what's normally would be natural is not unnatural, is not natural in our lives, and we act unnatural because we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So there's regeneration, and then there's the Holy Spirit, and then another factor is time is involved in spirituality. Time is involved in spirituality. What do we do? Well, in our text, he says in verse 15, in that text, that we are to basically look at time. He says we are judging all things. 1 Corinthians 2:15. We're judging all things. If you're judging all things, you have to spend some time doing that in order to judge all things. That requires time to learn. That requires time to experience those things. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his book, Balancing the Christian Life, said this: Christian maturity is the growth which the Holy Spirit produces over a period of time in the believer. Let me read that to you again because it's a good quote. Christian maturity is the growth which the Holy Spirit produces over a period of time in the believer. Now, I've noticed over the years that some mature quicker than others. We're all supposed to mature, but some actually mature quicker than others. It depends on the gait and the rate of growth. Now, you take, like, myself. If I were going, let's say, to Dallas, and I'd get in my car, and it would take me about an hour to get there. Now, if it was the pastor or Ron Baldwin, they'd get there in about 30 minutes. You know why? It's the rate of the speedometer. And so it is with our growth in the Lord. It depends on their rate of growth and the control of the Holy Spirit. A new Christian, and understand this statement, because it sounds a little different, but a new Christian cannot be called spiritual. A new Christian cannot be called spiritual. I didn't say they can't be saved. I didn't say that they can't have the Holy Spirit. The reason they're not spiritual yet is because they haven't had enough time to grow. And us mature Christians need to remember that. Amen? Well, three or four of you believe it. But anyway, we need to actually understand that. But if they're spirit controlled, they're going to grow in the Lord. And a new Christian needs that. But here's something. A Christian who has been saved a long time may not be spiritual. You say, are you kidding me? I've been saved 30 years and I'm spiritual. Let me tell you, I've passed it long enough to know better than that. Just because you've been saved 20 years or 30 years does not mean you're a spiritual Christian. There are a lot of people in our churches today, even in this church, I guarantee you that are people who have been saved a long time, but they don't have spiritual maturity. If they did, you'd see some different things. They've had sufficient time, but what's the problem? They're not spirit-controlled, and they're not yielded. When Paul was writing to the Hebrews, you can read it, and study the book of Hebrews, he wrote to Christians, and he was talking to those Christians, and he was writing to them and saying, you just haven't grown. You've been saved quite a while, but you really haven't grown like you should. Now, here's another point. A Christian can backslide without losing the ground he's gained. Think about that. You can serve the Lord and be spiritual for a number of years, and then you backslide. You get away from God. You don't lose that territory you've gained. You don't lose that knowledge you've gained and maybe the spiritual maturity that you have gained during that time. But whenever you quit reading the Bible, and whenever you backslide and quit praying and maybe lay out of church and let things take you out of church, you don't forget what you've learned, but you need to start growing again. You stop your growth. It stops at that point because you're backslidden, because you're not right with God and you don't grow like you should. So don't forget what you've learned, but keep on learning. There are stages of growth and maturity. So a person becomes an adult. That adult spiritually keeps on growing, and they keep growing and keep growing and develop and mature the same way we do physically. We keep growing and developing and maturing physically after we're children and teenagers and we grow up. And some of us grow up a little too much. But at any rate, we do grow. And we grow as far as the age factor is concerned. And we continue to grow. Let me tell you this. A spiritual man or a spiritual woman is never stagnant. They're never stagnant. They are always, always growing. Now, there is a legitimate babyhood. But let me tell you that babyhood in our churches should not last a long time. There are some people that are still sucking on little bottles when they ought to be eating the meat of the Word. And that's just a fact. I'm not trying to offend anyone, I don't think. But at any rate, I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. Babyhood should not last a long time. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he was talking about their maturity. They founded the church 4 or 5 years later. That's a pretty good period of time. 4 or 5 years later, Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and he said this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Isn't it sad? 4 to 5 years had passed in the Corinthian church, and Paul said, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And then he said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now you're able. They were still babies in Christ after 4 to 5 years there in that Corinthian church. No wonder they had problems. So that's the concept of spirituality. Regeneration, the Holy Spirit, and spending time in these principles. Secondly, the characteristics of spirituality. Spirituality, listen to me, spirituality will be evident in the believer. Spirituality, other people will know that you're a spiritual person if you are. It will be evident in the believer, in the believer's character, number one. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and your character ought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we ought to be like Him. Did you know that? What was He like? What was Jesus like? Well, study the life of Christ, and you'll find out that He exhibited compassion all the time, didn't He? Do you exhibit compassion? He loved people. Do you love people? One pastor said, if it wasn't for the people, I'd really enjoy pastoring. He's got a problem. Jesus always offered help, and He didn't even have to be asked to come help. He just offered help. Sometimes they did ask Him, but that was His nature. He ministered to spiritual and physical needs. We can do that. He sought people out, and He gave them the message, I am the bread of life. He knew and used the Word of God, the Old Testament that was available, and He used the Bible. He maintained fellowship with His Father. He did that primarily through prayer. Jesus was a prayer warrior. We can do these things. We can show our spirituality and have character by doing this. A spiritual Christian has a Christ-like character, and it shows, and they show it in a Christ-like conduct. Secondly, spiritual person in his knowledge, in their knowledge, Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's knowledge of the Word of God. The meat is the truth. And we need to get into the deeper things of the Word of God. Too many Christians are shallow, and they're still swimming like a tadpole in a shallow pool. And I know that's pretty straight and pretty strong, but I'm telling you, Christians should grow and grow in the Lord and become more mature. And when Paul was writing about the Hebrews, he was saying to them, he said, you people don't even know what Genesis is talking about in chapter 14, verse 18, and that is that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that to them. You check it out in Hebrews 5, 10 through 11. He's saying, you're just not growing like you should grow. And so also, thirdly, in his attitudes. What kind of attitude would a spiritual person have? It would be an attitude of thankfulness. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Not belly aching. Not grumbling. Not being critical. Not being discontent to the point that you're depressed and all of that. Ambition to grow, by the way, is not a wrong discontentment. God wants us to grow. But critical discernment is okay. That has to happen sometimes. We have to be critical about some wrong doctrines and teaching. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. He says you ought to be thankful, and you should be able to approve those things. Then there's an attitude, I think, a spiritual person of keeping unity. Keeping unity, whether it's in the church or in the home, whatever it may be. But he said in Ephesians 4:3, an endeavoring. What does that word mean? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, it means you're working at it. You work hard at it. You're laboring for it, in the local church especially. And Paul, again, reprimanded those Christians because they had some problems with that. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7. And beginning in verse 1, let me read these verses because they're so powerful. And he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. And here's what he said, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas, now let's find out why they were carnal. How were they carnal? Let's take the test. You're yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, unsaved people. And here was one of their problems. It was an attitude of pride and arrogance. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So what is he talking about? Well, he said there were around four parties involved in that thing. And they were bragging. They were proud. One said, hey, listen, I follow Paul. Paul's the greatest giant of a spiritual man. And only spiritual people are going to follow Paul. And then others say, I'm following Apollos. He's well educated. He's so eloquent. And I just love his eloquence and his education. He's so cultured. And I follow Apollos. And some of the others in that church said, well, I follow Peter. After all, you know, he preached on the day of Pentecost. And he's a hero. I'm following Peter. That's the man I'm following. And then there was some that said, well, I'm only following Christ. Well, that sounds pretty good. And you should follow Christ. But sometimes you ought to follow the leadership of your pastor, too. And some people say, I don't need a pastor. I don't need somebody to stand in the pulpit and help me and teach me. And I don't need a pastor who has vision. I've got Jesus. I don't need anybody else. And I suppose remotely so and technically so, that may be right, but you do. God gave pastors for the church to set the vision and to lead that church. And we shouldn't say, I don't need a pastor. You do need a pastor. Every church needs a pastor. After all, it was God's idea, right? It was God's idea. And so he said, when you get that way, then he said, you are called carnal. Why? Because they broke the unity. You see, there's something God likes about unity, biblical unity, godly unity. Unity should be balance. By the way, some division is right and some unity is wrong. Some division is right. There are some people we ought to divide ourselves from, theologically. But then there's some unity that is wrong. There's some people we shouldn't connect with and hook up with in the ministerial association and some of the neo-evangelical movements and all of those things. We have no business having unity with them. But unity should be balanced and based on the Word of God. There are always going to be heretics around. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. You see, if there are heretics, the non-heretics are going to stand out because they will point out the heretics. That's what that verse is really saying. And so sometimes there's unity that is wrong. Then a Christian ought to be that way in his conduct. Bear with me, I'm hurrying, all right? In his conduct, the mature use of knowledge. If you have the right knowledge, your conduct is going to be affected. And then spirituality ought to be seen in the home, amen? It ought to be seen in the home. You know, the easiest place to be spiritual is in public. Every husband's spiritual at church. Every wife's spiritual at church. Most all the kids are spiritual at church. All of that kind of thing. The easiest place to be spiritual is when we're in public. Impressions are quick. And sometimes they're casual. We get an impression, hey man, she's real spiritual. He's real spiritual. Only God really knows the truth about that. But many times we find out that that's not the case at all. I've seen that illustrated in Christian workers who everybody thought they were spiritual, and all of a sudden you found out they were up to no good for a long period of time. And it comes out, and people find that out in public ministry. Some have a professional personality and spirituality. And some people in public are good, but some men are carnal at home. Some women too, but mostly men. There are four characteristics in Ephesians 5:18. We don't have time to turn there, but he mentions things that ought to happen. Speaking and singing, verse 19, verse 20. Giving thanks ought to be there. In verse 21, submitting, both husband and wife mutually submitting to each other for the glory of God. And then three more things that he mentions in verse 23 on through verse 29. The husband is to lead, amen? To lead, not a dictator, but a leader of those things, responsible as a leader with the final decision, and that's the way it should be in the home. He is to love his wife, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Some men are not prone to be very demonstrative with their love. You're not Mr. Macho if you don't show love to your wife, an emotional love and that type thing. Show love to her. And that's what he says. Love your wife. And some women in here saying, boy, I wish you would. No, I don't know. I can't speak for you. But also he is to nurture his wife. Verse 29, what does that mean? Husbands, you're supposed to be bringing your wives to maturity. You bring your wife and children to maturity. I think one of the contemporary tragedies today is the women are leading the families. The women are leading along, and the men are saying, you can do it, sweetheart. You're more spiritual than me. You just go right ahead and go ahead and do what you want to. Too often, the wife is pulling her husband up. Pulling her husband in. It shouldn't be that way. The husband should take the spiritual initiative and leadership in that family or whoever the head of the home is. And then spirituality will be seen in the believer's church fellowship. In the believer's church fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body. What body? The local church. No schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. One of the problems is a factious spirit, somebody that's just plain out old hard to get along with, and they're just always, you just can't please them. That is a sign of carnality. That's a sign of an immature person who causes division, who creates problems in the church, and they feel like you've got to cater to me or else. If you don't cater to me, I'm out of here, or I'm going to give you a hard time. And then they ought to be mature. When they're mature, they're going to have unity. And they serve and they use their gifts for the glory of God. Another problem is accusing the brethren. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The devil does that, and we don't need to go around doing that to everybody else. We need to have unity. We need to have love. We need to get along. We're not going to agree on everything. Not everybody in here drives a Toyota. If you're spiritual, you would. But not everybody does. How many of you drive a Ford? The Lord help you. Whoa, wow, I don't see many. One or two, they're ashamed to raise their hand. But at any rate. But listen, caring for the brethren is spiritual. That's what God says. So, genuine spirituality is balanced and it is biblical. It comes out of this book. So let me ask you some questions. Let me ask you this question. We've gone through a number of things and there are a lot more. But would you say you're spiritual tonight? Would you really say that I'm a spiritual person? I'm growing. I'm spiritual. What about your character? What about your knowledge of the Word of God, time you spend in it? What about your attitude? Are you spiritual in your attitude? What are you thankful? Are you working and trying to cultivate unity in the church and in your family and where you work and all of those things? Is it true in your home? Are you spiritual there? Are you spiritual in your church? May I just close by saying this? Any corrections? You might have searched it in your mind tonight. The Holy Spirit spoke to you about something. If there are any corrections that need to be made, any repenting and getting it right, then come get it right with God tonight. You know, God knows. And like I said, one of the signs of people who are not spiritual sometimes is they just will not admit that there's a problem. They're too proud to do it. And some people are, I'm afraid to say, and some are physical reasons. I understand all of that. But some are just too proud to repent and hit the altar. And I'm not pushing for altar calls. I'll walk out of here happy whether you come or whether you don't. That's not the thing that I have to have. And I, of course, would love to see God work. But you cannot grow until you're regenerated. And if you're here and you're not saved, you're not going to grow. How can you mature until you're born again? First, you come to Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Tell him you love him. You want to be saved. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. And then you become a babe in Christ and you begin to grow. And by God's grace, you grow until the rapture or the day you die. There is no end place to quit growing in the things of the Lord. And it all starts with a new birth. Let's stand, please. We'll have a verse or two of the invitation. If God's spoken to you about something, Holy Spirit, you know He does His work. And may you let Him speak to you and you come to the altar as He leads. Fathers, we come to you in prayer. Oh, how I pray if there's someone here that's lost, that tonight they'd be saved, born again, so they can begin to mature in Christ. And they can begin to grow and know the joy it is to be saved and to live for you and to continue growing. And then help us as Christians that we'd be completely honest with ourselves and our spirits. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it would make things right. And Lord, may you speak to us and help us to be spiritual Christians. That's what you expect. You gave us a contrast between the unspiritual and the spiritual, the saved and the unsaved. Help us to be what you want us to be, godly, spiritual Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.